5 or so years ago, we were attending a church, and I started to feel conviction that I never share my faith. And through talking to people at this church, I feel like we have a lot of the same convictions, and that we know that we're supposed to share our faith. And what we call this in the Bible calls it the Great Commission. Jesus gave the Great Commission to his followers, and he said, go into all nations, preach the gospel, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So that is the Great Commission. That's what we're all called to. But from my life and from a lot of the people that I've talked to, this is just not a reality in our lives that we do this on a consistent basis. Therefore, we're walking in disobedience to the Father. So about 5 years ago, I started to get quite a bit of conviction in my life that I was not doing this, that I was walking unfaithfully. And one of the reasons for this was that I was going to a church at the time and coming. I live in Duluth. We have family in Duluth and Suwannee. So I was very spread out so that I would, travel 40 minutes to get to church. And we had very close relationships in that church. So that left little time for me to invest in my neighborhood, to invest in the people that lived around me. So my wife and I, Rachel, we just decided that we had to make a change. And the reason for the change in us leaving the church and coming to a church closer to where we live was so that we could be faithful in our neighborhood. At least that's what I thought, is that that would give me no more excuses to not be faithful in my neighborhood. So that's kind of what I was thinking. And obviously, I can still make up excuses, but that got a big excuse out of the way. So we find Emmaus, and about a year or so ago, Anson made a comment in passing during one of his sermons that the Holy Spirit, the reason why, or I guess the way in which we live an obedient life is through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, this wasn't a major point in his sermon, but he did say it, and it was around that time where God was speaking to me about the, being convicted that I was not being faithful in sharing the gospel with my neighbors. So I started at that point, after he said that, I started making a lot of connections on my disobedience and sharing my faith and my lack of understanding in the Holy Spirit's role in sharing my faith. So over the last year, I've been thinking quite a bit about this. So whenever he asked me to preach, he asked me to preach on living as missionaries so that we could take a little break from Ecclesiastes. And this is pretty obvious to me that God wanted me to preach on this today. So what we're going to look at today, we're going to look at a lot of verses, so I apologize to those who do take a lot of notes. Josh, so I'll email you the sermon. Anybody else that takes notes, I'll email it to you if you want me to. Just come find me after the service. We're going to look through Acts 1, 4-8. But actually in verse 13, you find the 11 disciples who were the followers of Jesus, so they walked closely with him during the 3 years that he was on this earth. So in verse 13, what we find is the 11 disciples are sitting in a room. They're waiting. And that's because Jesus told them to wait. He told them to go, but he also told them to wait. And the reason why they were waiting is because they were waiting on something else to come, which is the Helper, which we'll talk about today. But what happened, these 11 disciples, after they waited, they were told to go, but they were also told to wait at the same time. And because they waited, great things happened in their lives, and they ended up living extraordinary lives. The 11 disciples ended up going to places like Jerusalem, Judea, Rome, Greece, India, Iran, Ethiopia, and even Britain. So these 11 men that followed Jesus went all over the place preaching the gospel. Every single one of them, with the exception of John, ended up dying for their faith because they would not stop preaching the gospel. And what I contend is that there's a reason why they didn't stop. Because we know, as we went through Mark, that these men were sometimes cowards and they kept stumbling and they kept doing things that they weren't supposed to do, and Jesus all the time had to correct them. But something changed in them, and that's what we're going to talk about today. What changed in them is that they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they lived in power. So that's what we're going to look at today. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Acts 1, 4-8. If you came here today and you do not have a Bible, you can get them now if you want to, but as you leave, there's a table with black Bibles. If you do not have a Bible, I would like for you to take one with you when you leave. It would be nice if you came here and you don't have a Bible. It would be nice if just that whole table was empty by the end of the day, because that's our gift to you. So, Acts 1, 4-8. And while staying with them, he ordered them, this is Jesus, Jesus ordered them, the disciples, the 11 disciples, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. So this is Jesus talking to the disciples, telling them, again, like I already mentioned, which he's going to give them the Great Commission, he's going to tell them to go, but he's also going to tell them to wait. He said, wait for me in Jerusalem until the promise of the Father comes. Now, we need to pay special attention at this point because oftentimes, and rightfully so, when we hear the Great Commission, which is to go preach the gospel, we feel this conviction and we go do it, we try to do it, but what oftentimes we forget is that Jesus told his disciples to wait. So we, whenever we hear the Great Commission, oftentimes what is not followed by that is what is meant by when the disciples were told to wait, which is the Holy Spirit is coming, the Holy Spirit's going to give you power, which we'll talk about in a second. So what I'm going to ask us to do is consider that there's a reason why Jesus told his disciples to wait on the Holy Spirit. So whenever you hear us talk about the Great Commission, when you hear us talk about spreading the gospel, talking to our neighbors about Jesus, I want us to start thinking about, well, yes, that's true, but at the same time, we've been asked to wait on the power of the Holy Spirit. Not wait in terms of not doing it now, because obviously the Holy Spirit has come, but there's a reason why we've been asked to wait, okay? So the promise that was given to the disciples that's mentioned in verse 4 here, the promise that was given after the disciples waited is the gift that allows the Great Commission to be fulfilled. And because of this, we need to spend more time talking about what this promise actually means. So let's go on to read. It says, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So the connection here between John's baptism and the Holy Spirit's baptism, John, when he baptized with water, he immersed people in water. And the connection here with the Holy Spirit is that we will be immersed with the Holy Spirit. And that's the connection between John's baptism and the baptism of Jesus. We follow Jesus. We are baptized with the Holy Spirit. We're washed over. We're immersed. Let's continue. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own power. As I mentioned earlier, the disciples are always making mistakes. So they're even at this point, right before Jesus is going into heaven, still thinking the way that they used to think, and that Jesus was going to establish some sort of kingdom that they were going to be in charge of. He was, in his kindness, though, he was able to correct them and tell them the type of kingdom work that they were going to be called to, which we're about to read here. He says this, continuing in Acts 1, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So we're talking about power now. We're going to receive power. It's not based on our ability to go out and do the tasks that we've been asked to do. It's not based on any special thing within us. It's something that we receive as a gift. And Jesus is saying that you're going to receive power, which is a gift completely from me. And that word power is actually where we get the word dynamite. It's what it means is dynamite. So there's a power that each one of us have in order to fulfill the Great Commission. It's something that's very powerful. And what we're going to look at for the rest of our time, I'm going to ask two questions. So when I read this, it led me to say, well, if I have power, what does that power look like if I'm going to share my faith with an unbeliever? So in the middle of the conversation, if I have power, what is it? How does it look like for the Holy Spirit to give me power when I'm talking to someone? So that's question one. Question two, you know, this at least the way that my mind works, is as I'm speaking to an unbeliever and they hear me with their ears, what is it that the Holy Spirit is doing in their life? So how does the Holy Spirit show himself in power to an unbeliever? The answer to these questions is very important, because if we don't understand what the Holy Spirit is doing, oftentimes, and I'll contend that it's sin if we do not consider seriously the answers to these questions, because if we don't consider what the Holy Spirit is doing in us, we'll either do two things. We will either be disobedient and actually not sharing our faith with those around us, Or if we share our faith, we'll be doing it on our own power, which in itself is sin because it's not by faith, therefore it's not pleasing to God. So what we need to do is consider the answers to these questions, okay? Wonderful. All right. Is everybody doing okay? Okay, good. Need to look up and just breathe for a second. Okay. So question one. So what does the Holy Spirit do? How does he demonstrate his power in my life as I obey the Great Commission? The answer is the Holy Spirit is our helper. Okay? John 14:16-7 says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Okay, so whenever I find this, you know, I'll admit that whenever you hear that the Holy Spirit's our helper and that's how we receive power, that did not come as a revelation to me as gonna, you know, it didn't like blow my mind. It didn't come with like lightning and thunder and like, okay, I've got this answer now. Now I can go out and live a powerful life as I share my faith. So we need to kind of explain a little bit about how the Holy Spirit actually helps us. This helper, there's different ways to think about a helper. In my house, whenever Rachel asked me to help her put the kids to bed. Now, some of you guys may know what I'm talking about here if you're married. What she doesn't mean is I want you to come alongside me and help me put the kids to bed. Like, I'm going to do this with you. That is not what she means. When she says, "Can you help me put the kids to bed?" what does she mean? I do it, right? If you're not married yet, that's the way it's going to look. So whenever your wife asks you to help her, what she means is, like, what you don't need to do is wait for her to start doing what she's asked you to help her with. You just need to do it because she's not going to help you. And that's okay. And I'm all right with that, Rachel. You know, it's been 12 years, so we're on the same page. So that's one way to think about it. So when we say the Holy Spirit is our helper, what we say is that we are not in charge of doing what we've been asked to do. We have responsibility in that. You can also think about it in terms of like a big brother and a little brother. Not to be sacrilegious or anything, but when we're talking about the Holy Spirit helping us, we're the little brother in the picture. If we've been asked to go do something, if we know we're about to get into a fight with someone who is stronger than we are, we're going to ask our big brother to come and take care of business for us. So we're not going to go and do it on our own. Some of us might, and then we'll get beat up, and that's fine. That will happen if you try to live out the Great Commission on your own power. You're going to come up against an enemy that you're not going to be able to handle. So that's the reason why this big brother is going to come along and actually help us take care of business, if that makes sense. So here are a few ways. So I've got three ways that the Holy Spirit is a helper, specifically when it comes to sharing the gospel with those around us. And I know that there are some people who are new and some people just like a few weeks ago that came that did not know what the gospel was, but now they know. Praise God for that. Let me just explain the gospel. When I say to share our faith, spread the gospel, Great Commission, all those things, basically what I'm saying is that Jesus came, paid for our sins by dying on the cross. He raised from the dead, and now he's seated at the right hand of Father. And now there are people in here who are under the wrath of God because they have sinned against him. Jesus came to take care of that sin. So if you're here today and you do not know Jesus, you do not follow him, you've not placed your trust in him, what you have to do is turn from your sin, which is an offense to God, and trust that what Jesus has done on the cross, he did for you, and he's paid for your sins. Okay, so that's what I mean when I'm talking about sharing our faith. There are three ways that the Holy Spirit helps us as we share our faith. Number one, he gives us direction. Galatians 5:25 says, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." To go along with this, there's this verse that I came across in Isaiah that has become a prayer of mine as I start my day. It says this, Isaiah 30:21 says, "And your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, when you turn to the right or when you turn to the left." And I would encourage you to memorize that verse, to pray that verse, because when you wake up, what you're asking the Holy Spirit to do is tell you which way to go so that you're keeping in step with the Holy Spirit. When you hear the Holy Spirit telling you to go and talk to someone about Jesus, you're keeping in step with him. If you're walking along, so like, you know, a few weeks ago, whenever I met Peter at the park, it's like, who's here? He's a believer now, which is awesome, but at the time he wasn't. So I'm walking along. The Holy Spirit's telling me, okay, take a left, talk to Peter. I'm walking my dog, my puppy. There's no reason that I'm ever at the park because we just got a puppy and I don't normally go and just talk to strangers at the park, but I'm talking to Peter now because I have a dog that I'm walking around. And so I do this and the Holy Spirit's saying, okay, take a left. So I take a left and there's Peter. So we start talking. This is what it means to walk in step with the Holy Spirit. So when he's asking you to do something, you do it. You do it in faith. So if he says to go to the right or go to the left or stop, you listen. That's what it means to walk in step with the Holy Spirit. Number two, the Holy Spirit will give us the words to speak. So again, we're talking about what is my relationship to an unbeliever if I'm called to share the gospel? What is happening? What is this power inside of me? What does it do? The first thing is that the Holy Spirit is going to tell me where to go. The second thing is that he's going to tell me what to say when I get there. Okay, so Luke 12, 11 and 12 says, "And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." Jesus also references, if you are taking notes, just put down John 14, 26 and John 15, 26. Where the Holy Spirit says that whenever, where Jesus says when the Holy Spirit comes, he will tell you about the Father. And he will tell you about Jesus. He'll tell you who Jesus is. The Holy Spirit will tell you, he'll remind you also everything that Jesus has taught you. Okay? What that means for us, one of the implications is that we need to be Bible people. We need to read our Bible. We need to read who Jesus was. We need to memorize Scripture. We need to talk to believers about what we're reading in Scripture so that we're sharpening each other, because the Holy Spirit uses times like that and disciplines like that as we're speaking with non-Christians. He will use those times when we've spent reading the Bible, talking to Christians, to bring things to mind so that we'll know what to say when we need to say it. Does that make sense? Number three, he gives us strength where we are weak. 2 Corinthians 12, 9. "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" So, we have no excuses to not share our faith. If we're shy, so these are some of the excuses that I come up with. I mean, I'm not necessarily a shy person, but I can tell myself I'm shy when I don't want to talk to somebody. So we have no excuses, or we can say that we are kind of ill-equipped, like we don't know the Bible, we haven't read the Bible that much. We have no excuses because the Holy Spirit will give us the words to speak. He will give us strength where we are weak. He will tell us where to go. So all of these things that are happening that the Holy Spirit is doing in us, we have to trust by faith that he is doing them, that it's not up to us, it's not our decision that we've landed where we've landed and we're talking to who we're talking to. So we have to believe by faith that we have, that the Holy Spirit will show up in power even though we are weak. And that is actually the best place to start, because if you come to this, if you come to the table, if you come to a conversation thinking that you have the power to do something in that person's life, then you will fall. You will fall. Okay, because you're not trusting in the Holy Spirit at that point. So he'll help us where we're weak. One of the ways this has showed up in my life is that we've been married for 12 years. 11 of those years, we've lived in the same neighborhood. So, you know, a few years ago, we started feeling this conviction that we're not talking to our neighbors. We don't know our neighbors. So it's pretty humiliating to me to think that I don't really know the person across from the street from me. So after, 11 years of living across the street from you, I'm all of a sudden going to come and start talking to you and wanting to get to know you. You know, it's not like I'm going to knock the door and say, "Do you know Jesus?" But all of a sudden, I'm trying to build a relationship with someone that I've lived across for 11 years, and I've never talked to them. I don't know their name. And this is the case. We live in a small neighborhood, maybe 20 houses or whatever, but for the most part, we don't know anyone. We know a few people that are Christians. Don't know a lot of people who are not Christians. So that is an area where I felt weak. I felt humiliated because I knew that I was going to seem weird. And believe me, we looked very weird to our neighbors when I started. You know, we made cookies one time for everybody. Well, I made cookies for everyone in our neighborhood, and we started distributing them to everyone. So we get to someone's house, and, you know, again, he's lived there for a while. I've lived in my neighborhood for a while. And he was like, "What are you doing here?" You know, he said that he wouldn't take the cookies. He thought I was selling him cookies. I was like, "I just lived on the street. We're just doing this. Like, we just want to say hello. We did this in honor of a third son of ours who passed away, but it was like his birthday, so we're just honoring him." And that was a way for us to go out and reach out to our neighbors. So we did that, and let me tell you, I was humiliated because I did not do what I was supposed to do for the last 7 years, but you have to be obedient, you know, regardless, because what we're saying for number three is that the Holy Spirit will give us power where we're weak. And even if that weakness is humility, or even if that weakness is that we just can't speak very well, or we're shy, or, you know, whatever it is, okay? All right, second question. And this is for, I want those who are in here that do not know Jesus, that have not trusted in him, to listen carefully to what the Holy Spirit right now could be doing in your life. Because it's important to know what's going on in your heart, what's going on in your mind, if you feel kind of funny right now. Because we're talking about the Bible, and we're talking about Jesus, and God just uses those things to change people's lives, and it's hard to understand, it's hard to explain. So, if you're an unbeliever, I want you to listen carefully at this section here. But also, if you're a believer, it's also important that you understand this point, because this gives us a lot of confidence and faith when we're talking to people who do not know Jesus. If we understand what the Holy Spirit is doing as we're talking to someone who doesn't know Jesus, if we know what the Holy Spirit's doing in the midst of that conversation in their life, it means something, because we have a lot of confidence that the Holy Spirit does what he does. So that's the question. What does the Holy Spirit do in the unbeliever as I share the gospel? The answer is this, and it's not a short one, so Josh, I'll just email it to you. The answer: the Holy Spirit weaponizes the Word of God as we speak to the unbeliever. Another way to say this is that the Holy Spirit turns the Word of God into a sword that devastates unbelief. Where we get this is Ephesians 6:17 says that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. So there are a few ways in which the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God in the life of an unbeliever. Number one, the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to pierce as deep as the spirit, soul, thoughts, and intentions of the unbeliever. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." So because of how deeply the Holy Spirit, as the Word is spoken, will go into someone's life, the confidence that that gives us as believers is that when we're talking to someone who doesn't know Jesus, we don't know what presuppositions they bring to the table or their worldview. We don't know what kind of strongholds that they may have in their life, the strongholds of unbelief. 2 Corinthians 10:4 talks about how the Word of God is able to destroy strongholds. The Holy Spirit is able to do this in people's lives. So, when we're talking to someone, the Holy Spirit is able to do things with the Word of God that we cannot imagine, that we would not be able to do if we try to do it on our own strength. He can go deeply into someone's life, and what it says, divide their intentions. Okay, what that means is, whenever we're talking to someone who doesn't trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, is able to open up an understanding in that believer's or unbeliever's life so that they see clearly who God is and what he has done for them. Number two, the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God. Okay, sorry, let me back up. There's a point I wanted to make underneath that. One of the implications to this, and I've seen this over the last 10 years or so, is our culture has become more and more subjective in their understanding of anything. They don't want to say that there's any objective truth that I have to believe no matter what I believe or not. One of the implications to this is that our primary method for sharing our faith is the Word of God. God uses our personal testimony. God uses what Jesus has done in our life, and we even see Jesus telling people to go and show, you know, tell the people how I've had mercy on your life. There's a place for that, but that is not primary as we share the gospel with people. What's primary is us talking about the Word of God, because that is where the power comes from, because the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God. What that does also is it creates an objective truth that they have to submit to whether they like it or not. Whether they submit to it or not, it's true in their life. Okay, now, but if all you're doing is sharing what God has done in your life, that is kind of in this culture, that's subjective, and they can say, well, that's your experience and that's good. It's not for me, okay? That's the reason why the Word of God has to be primary as we share our faith. All right, number two, the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to bring conviction. John 6:7 says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." This is another reason why we're confident. We can be more confident as we share the Word of God with people, because as the Word of God is spoken, it is the job of the Holy Spirit, not our job to come up with schemes, not our job to come up with persuasive words, but it's the Holy Spirit's job to bring conviction in the life of an unbeliever. Okay? Number three, the Holy Spirit will accomplish the purposes of God as His Word is spoken. Isaiah 55:11 says, "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." So the thing that we don't know when we're going to enter into a conversation with someone who does not know Jesus is what God's purpose is in their life, what God's purpose is in my life. I'm responsible for being faithful to share the gospel with them, to talk about the Word of God. As the Word of God is spoken, the Holy Spirit will accomplish what He wants to in their life, and it's not up to me to decide what that is. The Holy Spirit, or the Bible, the Holy Spirit speaks to us through the Bible, and He says that there are some that as they hear the Word of God will turn and repent from their sins. So, in other words, there's, you know, if everybody's a lump of clay, the Holy Spirit will turn some people who are a lump of clay into a beautiful crock pot, okay? They'll turn some people that are a lump of clay into a hard object that is unfit for use, okay? But it's not up to us to decide. The Holy Spirit will always accomplish what He wants as the Word of God is spoken. That's why God promises that as you speak the Word, my purposes will always be fulfilled in that person's life. And in our lives, what we can also know is that sometimes when we preach the gospel or share the gospel with people, sometimes we will be embraced, and sometimes we will be persecuted for that, for the faith that we're sharing. In either case, it's not up to us to decide. It's the Holy Spirit's job to do what only He can do. Okay? So, those are the two questions. Those are the three points. I'm like way ahead of schedule, because normally whenever I've preached like five times before, and every time I like come out with four pages of notes, normally I'm preaching for like 40 minutes. So I was so scared, because I came here with like seven pages of notes. I was like, I hope these people brought their lunches, because I'm going to be here for a while. So I've just decided to kind of move through this stuff as quickly as I can. So Anson, get ready to, I know you're probably going to preach anyways when you come up at the end, but just get ready to say something. So, those are the two questions, and those are the three points under each one of those questions. Now, back to my story at the beginning, whenever I started feeling this conviction and whenever we changed churches and moved into our neighborhood, we'd already moved into our neighborhood, obviously, but we had changed churches so that I had no more excuses to not be faithful with what God had asked me to do. So Rachel and I, we were on the same page, and there are just some practical things that we did that have made a difference. So I wanted to share just a few of those. And whenever I started to understand that the Holy Spirit's power was in me and telling me all the things we've talked about already today. Number one, what happened in my life is that I started from nothing. I started from not caring about my neighbors. I started from not caring about their eternal destiny at all. So whenever you don't know what to do, what you have to do is just pray, okay? So I prayed for a heart that loves people. So that's the first practical thing that I did. Romans 5:5 says, "And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." So the Holy Spirit has been given to us, and because of that, the love of God resides within inside of us. Because of that, we can pray that God would give us a love for our neighbors. If you don't have it, and I've taught with some of you, and I know that this is true. I know that you live this life and you don't really even think or care about the people that are around you. And I think that that's a result of a lot of things in our culture. But it's true. So we have to admit that. And we need to pray that God would give us a heart that just loves people around us. That's the first thing that we did together. And the second thing, because of that, I began to actually care about my neighbors. I began to care where they spent eternity. I began to care about them, about their lives, about what was going on in their lives. So it wasn't just about their eternal destiny. I actually cared about what was happening to them now. So what happened was I started to pray for them. I started to do drive-by prayers. So we have just a really short neighborhood. We'd go around, there's a little cul-de-sac, and I would drive back to my house. And my kids caught on to this because they knew whenever I bypassed my house that I was starting to pray for my neighbors. And I think they started to pray for them. But they knew that Daddy cared about the neighborhood, that the neighborhood needed to know Jesus. Their sins needed to be forgiven just like our sins had been forgiven. So we just started driving around our neighborhood. I don't do it all the time, but whenever the Holy Spirit tells me to drive around the neighborhood, I start driving around and I just start praying that my neighborhood would know Jesus. And it's amazing, whenever you go from not caring at all about people in your neighborhood to actually loving them, to actually praying for them, then what happens is you want to know them. You want to get around them. You want to spend time with them. So it's amazing how this happens, but it will happen if you try it. Just give it a try. So what happened is I actually cared about them. So what happened from that is, number three, is that I extended invitations to them into relationships. And what I have to say at this point is don't give up, because you do seem, if you've lived in your neighborhood as long as I have, 11 years, and have never showed any care at all for people in my neighborhood, you're going to seem a little strange. So you have to not give up. So this has happened with me and Rachel, the people across the street. They don't know Jesus. And, the guy, he's kind of shy. He doesn't really seem to want to hang out all the time. So I keep asking him to do things. I keep asking him to go places. I keep, all kinds of things, to where eventually he said yes. And it wasn't do you want to come to a Bible study with me? It wasn't things like that. It was you want to go? I like to shoot guns, so you want to go to the shooting range with me, so let's shoot guns. You want to go have a drink? Okay, let's go have a drink. Do you want to go watch a movie? Eventually, basically, I asked him to help. He has a truck, so I asked him to go somewhere with me to pick up something in Marietta. And that was the first time he ever said yes to anything that I'd asked him to do. So yes, he said yes, so we go over to Marietta, and we have, 30 minutes in the car to talk, and just me get to know him. That was good. That was the start of something. So now, when he sees me out making knives in my, I make knives sometimes, so in my driveway I make knives, and he sees me, and because he sees me, he just walks over, and he just starts talking to me, asking me what's going on, because he actually helped. What we picked up in Marietta was a workbench. So he sees me on the workbench, so he just comes over and we just start talking. So what that means is, I've made a connection with him now. And it's not just a connection based on me wanting to see him saved, although that is true, because I want him to know the forgiveness that God offers through Jesus. But I actually care about him. And this has happened because I've done that. Rachel has done it at the same time with the wife. And it's just led to good relationships. And it's happened. That has happened over and over again. So one example just this past week was the guy that I told you thought that I was weird and said, you know, are you trying to sell me cookies? That guy, every time I see him now, he wants to talk to me. He wants to kind of see what's going on in my life or whatever. So I'm going out. I'm taking the dog out to use the bathroom in my front yard. He sees me, and he starts walking over to me. He's like, okay, my car won't start. Can you help me? So I go over and jump his car. And so anyways, I do that. And then the next, you know, like later on that day, he brings me and Rachel a big old watermelon, talking about how delicious the watermelon is, which we're going to have at our cookout tonight, our, you know, Bible study. So that'll be good. So hopefully it's good. So anyways, reaching out in relationship like that has just led to people being open to talking to you. So what I'm saying is, if you don't do this in your neighborhood, regardless of how silly you look for never caring about your neighbors, pray that God would give you a heart that loves them. Pray that, just start praying for your neighbors, and then you'll start caring about them, and then you just start inviting them into relationship. Invite them to do things, care for them, have them into your home, have dinner with them, you know, whatever it is that the Holy Spirit will ask you to do. You can also, number four, invite them to church, and number five, share the gospel, okay? So that's what I have for you. Now, what we're doing at this point is going to move into communion. What communion is, if you've not had communion before, it is a time where believers, those who follow Jesus, are able to have what we call the table, the communion table. We're able to experience a fellowship with Jesus through remembering that his body was broken for us on the cross, and that his blood was spilled for us for our forgiveness. So this time is for those who have trusted in Jesus, who have put their faith in him, to experience something special. Now, what the Bible does say is that you should not do this if you know there's sin in your life. Based on what I have talked about, and for the majority of my Christian life, I know that I was walking in disobedience in this area of my life. There was a time where it was just repentance and faith, and again, I failed, repentance and faith, and, you know, I'm starting to see some fruit from some obedience in my life. If this is the case in your life, if you are not being faithful to what God has asked you to do, then do not come and take communion until you have confessed that sin to God and trust that he will make a change in your life. If there's any other sin that you have in your life that you need to confess and then come and rejoice of what God has done through Jesus in breaking his body and, you know, and his blood being shed, and come and take communion. Now, if you do not know Jesus and you're here today, if as I was talking and I explained what the Holy Spirit does in the unbeliever's life, if you're hearing the words of God spoken and you feel that God is doing something in you, in your mind and in your heart, the appropriate response to God convicting you of your sin, convincing you that you need Jesus, the appropriate response is to raise your hands and say, not literally now, I mean, unless you want to, but to raise your hands and say, yes, I want to trust in Jesus. If that is you today, come up and talk to me, talk to Anson. There will be some prayer folks in the back. Come and talk to them and make today the day that you become a Christian. And after that point, you can take communion for the first time and experience this close fellowship with Jesus at the table. So let me pray. Father, I come before you right now, and I pray that as your word was just spoken, that you would accomplish your purposes. I pray that those who do know you would continue to put their faith and their trust in you, that if there's sin in their lives, I pray they would confess that to you and trust in what you have done for them on the cross. I pray the exact same thing for those who are in here that do not know you. I pray that they would place their faith and their trust in you, that what you've done on the cross is for them, and that they would leave this place as new people. Lord, I pray as we do take communion that it would be an intimate time where we remember what you have done for us, how you displayed your love for us on the cross by dying and then rising again from the dead. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.